Blog Talk Radio.
This is the Body of Christ Church, inviting you to our virtual living room, where we discuss today's issues and how those issues relate to the Holy Scriptures. So sit back, relax, and engage in conversation with us.
Good afternoon, and the Most High, in the name of Christ, bless you. I am Josiah, and welcome to our virtual living room where we examine recent events and other topics as they pertain to the Holy Scriptures. We give all praises to the Most High in Christ, and we give thanks for God's generous mercy, grace, and forgiveness. This week, we're going to talk about a subject that has been dominating sports ever since last Sunday. And the name of that subject is Deflategate. Now, if you are not a sports fan, you may not know about Deflategate. But what Deflategate is, it stems from at halftime last week during the game between the New England Patriots and the Colts. It was discovered that 11 of the 12 of the footballs that the Patriots were playing with were underinflated by 2 pounds. Now, these footballs were checked by officials prior to the game, and they were properly inflated. So it said that someone deflated those footballs. So we're going to discuss that because, you know, people are pointing the fingers and they're trying to decide who's guilty and what punishment should be meted out and all those things. And, you know, this is big. You know, the Patriots in the past have been known for cheating. There was a Spygate where I think what they did is they actually knew the opposing team's their signals and their plays and so forth. So they knew what they were going to run before the ball was snapped. And so they had an advantage, but there was cheating, and they ended up paying some penalties and so forth. So I have with me today three brothers in the virtual living room to discuss this. I'm personally a Falcons fan. Falcons had a disappointing season this year. There's some other brothers in here that are also football fans, and one of them is our brother Ayan.
Hey, shalom, everybody. How you guys doing? Again, this is Ayan Amath. Always happy to be off the bench and back in the game. Yes, I am diehard New Orleans Saints fan, and like most Saints fans, we feel some type of way about how the NFL treats the Patriots versus how they treat other teams.
Now, we also have, just to level things out here, we have someone who I wouldn't particularly classify as a football fan. He is a sports fan, and I've seen him, you know, around MMA and some other sports. He's definitely a sports fan, but not so much a football fan. We have our brother Kabar.
Yes, shalom, brothers and sisters. Good to once again be with you, giving no honor, praise, glory to the Most High in the name of Christ. You know, listen, I don't know all the rules of football. You know, I know that there are particular rules, like you stated, surrounding this thing. And just as a casual viewer of football, around Super Bowl time, I mean, listen, it's like the American team, you know, Patriots is the all-American red, white, and blue team, and, you know, I guess they feel like if there's a team that's ever going to represent the country or the nation,
right.
It's the Patriots. So, I mean, there might be a little bit of, you know, bias or favoritism in that area, you know, but we'll go through and see just how much, you know, this played a factor as far as, you know, the team's performance. So good to be with you.
All right. Well, thanks for coming in, bro. We also have with us a brother who is a football fan. He's also, to my delight, also an Atlanta Falcons fan. We have our brother Anthony on the line with us.
Yeah, shalom, everybody. This is Anthony. First of all, can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay, it kind of went. Okay. Yeah, this is Brother Anthony, and Yeah, I am too. Very disappointed at the Falcons season. So it's all about the Hawks now, and they're destroying everybody. So I'm glad at that, but I'm glad to be on the show nonetheless, and hope to shed some light on this interesting topic.
Well, brothers, I know that you brothers are well versed in the Holy Scriptures. And oftentimes when we do our programs, in very short order, we are into the Holy Scriptures and we are expounding on things from the Scriptures and so forth. But today's program, I would like to take a little more time to actually inform our audience, because not everyone is a football fan, and some people who are football fans have not been following Deflategate. And I would like to take a little time to play a few clips to demonstrate to the audience in a nutshell, kind of what's going on with Deflategate. You know, who's pointing fingers and where the fingers are being pointed and so forth. And then at the end of that, brothers, I'm going to ask you brothers to decide who's guilty in this situation. Okay? So the first clip I have is a clip from Coach Bill Belichick. He's had a couple of press conferences now. This one is from the most recent press conference, which is on Friday. It's not the entire press conference, but it is the part where he's saying that, you know, we didn't do anything wrong.
Over the last few days, I've learned a lot more than I ever knew, like exponentially more. I feel like this is important because there have been questions raised, and I believe now 100% that I have personally, and we as an organization, have absolutely followed every rule to the letter. And I just feel that on behalf of everyone in the organization, everyone that's involved in this organization, that we need to say something. So
okay, so that was Coach Bill Belichick saying his part, really saying that they did everything that they were supposed to do. They followed the letter of the rules. Now, there was a previous press conference that he did where he basically said that he didn't really know anything about what goes on with the actual football itself and its preparation and so forth. So in this instance, he had gone out and he had educated himself about what actually takes place with the footballs in preparation and so forth leading up to game time. And he said that, you know, based on all of his research, they were strictly in line with the rules. So the next clip I would like to bring up is to speak from the quarterback, because on Wednesday's press conference, Bill Belichick said that, you know, if you want to know something about the footballs, you need to ask Tom Brady. He's the guy that deals with the footballs. That's his baby. So here's Tom Brady.
You supposedly alter the balls.
I didn't, you know, have any, I didn't alter the ball in any way. I have a process that I go through before every game where I go in and I pick the balls that I want to, the footballs that I want to use for the game. Our equipment guys do a great job of breaking the balls in. You know, they have the process that they go through. When I pick those footballs out, at that point, you know, to me, they're perfect. I don't want anyone touching the balls after that. I don't want anyone rubbing them, you know, putting any air in them, taking any air out. To me, those balls are perfect, and that's what I expect when I show up on the field. So, you know, that happened obviously on Sunday night. It was the same process that I always go through. I didn't think anything of it. You know, obviously I woke up Monday morning and answered a question on the radio about it. And that was, you know, the first I really heard of it.
This has raised a lot of uncomfortable conversations with people around this country who view you, a three-time Super Bowl champion, a two-time MVP, as their idol. The question they're asking themselves is, what's up with our hero? So can you answer right now, is Tom Brady a cheater?
I don't believe so. I mean, I feel like I've always played within the rules. I would never do anything to break the rules. You know, I believe in fair play, and I respect the league and, you know, everything that they're doing to try to create a very competitive playing field for all the NFL teams. It's a very competitive league. You know, every team is, you know, trying to do the best they can to win every week. You know, I believe in fair play, and you know, always believe in it for as long as I'm playing.
Okay, so now we've heard from quarterback Tom Brady. Now, in order to get an insight on what goes on with the quarterback, it kind of makes sense that you would hear from a quarterback. So there are a couple of quarterbacks that did weigh in on this subject matter, and one is Mark Brunell, formerly of the Jacksonville Jaguars, and we also have a Super Bowl quarterback, Troy Aikman, that also weighed in. So first of all, let's hear from Mark Brunell.
Oh, wait one second, too. Also,
okay.
Mark is a quarterback. He also played with the Saints as well. So just note on that.
Okay. All right. Good deal. Here we go.
Say, those balls were deflated. Somebody had to do it. And I don't believe there's an equipment manager in the NFL that would, on his own initiative, deflate a ball without the starting quarterback's approval. I just didn't believe what Tom Brady had to say.
You seem pretty emotional about this.
Well, you know, it's disappointing because my experience is, listen, I started 151 games. There wasn't one game ball that I didn't put my hands on. You know, there is a protocol, there is a process. And my time with Jacksonville was, we practiced with those three balls, the new balls, for 3 days leading up to the game. On Saturday, the equipment manager would say, hey, listen, we've got the footballs for you. Hey, check them out. Do you like them? I would go to every football. I would pick them up. I would squeeze them because the last thing I wanted was an over-inflated football. I wanted to be able to put my hands in it. I wanted my footballs at 13 PSI. And that's what the equipment managers did. That was my preference. So I wanted to make sure that it wasn't over-inflated. And if they weren't to my specifications, if they were a little new, if they just weren't worn in enough, I'd have them brush them or rub them down to make sure on game day that they were ready. On Sunday, I checked them again. I knew very well, without a doubt, the condition of those footballs going into a game. So, that was my experience, and most quarterbacks would tell you that is their experience. That football is our livelihood. If you don't feel good about throwing that ball, your success on the football field can suffer for that. And so that was a tough one to swallow.
In other words, when he says, from a quarterback's perspective to your quarterback's perspective, hey, they just give me the balls and they're good and I go with them, I don't squeeze them a lot, I don't grip them a lot, that is contradictory to your experience as a quarterback.
It's very contradictory to my experiences. I mean, like I said, that is your livelihood, and you've got to feel comfortable with the footballs. You got to get them in your hands. You got to dig your fingers into them. You've got to make sure they meet your specifications.
Okay. So that was Mark. And that's kind of heavy duty for someone who's actually was a professional football quarterback to say those things, okay? But let's see what Troy Aikman had to say, who was a Super Bowl, three-time Super Bowl quarterback.
Let's bring in three-time Super Bowl champ, Hall of Famer, and Fox analyst Troy Aikman by phone. Troy, as a quarterback, does an underinflated ball make that big of a difference?
Well, I believe that it does, Mike. When you're talking about playing in inclement weather, talking about playing in the cold as it was, you know, in New England, that the balls get hard, they get tougher to handle. It's why some quarterbacks have reverted to using gloves late in the season. Tom Brady does not like wearing a glove on his throwing hand, and so to deflate the balls to some degree, it does help with gripping them and then being able to throw them more effectively. I will tell you that even going back to when I was playing, balls and how they were prepared going into a game was an issue. I remember having conversations with Jerry Jones, who was on the competition committee. Unlike college at that time, you could not prepare the balls during the week. Once I retired, they changed that rule, and now each team is able to bring, as you've discussed, they're able to bring their bag of balls whichever way the quarterback prefers to have them to play, but this was done after they had been inspected by the officials, and that is something I've never heard of.
And as you mentioned, Tom Brady does not like to wear a glove, and quarterbacks know. So what are the chances Brady didn't know those balls weren't inflated to regulation?
Well, I can't imagine anyone doing anything to the footballs without the quarterback having knowledge of it. I know, based on my experience and knowing how much effort went in to trying to get the balls as game ready and yet still fall within the guidelines of the NFL rules was challenging. And there's no way that anyone would have done anything to the game balls without discussing it with me first. And so I can't imagine that Tom Brady did not know that air had been taken out of the balls. My guess is it was his request. It's the way he preferred to throw with them, and that's why it was done.
Okay, brothers, don't answer this question, but does it seem that this whole situation is leaning one way or another at this point? Okay, so now one other thing that I think is probably going to be beneficial to hear from is someone who is an official. That's Mike Piera, and I probably just grossly mispronouncing his name, but
no, that's right.
Okay, so he's a former football official. He at one time served as a vice president of officiating, and now he is a rules analyst for Fox Sports. So let's see if Mike has a different take on what Mark Brunell and Troy Aikman were bringing out.
The interesting part to me is, where did the breakdown occur? Look, 2 hours and 15 minutes before the game, 36 balls are brought into the official's locker room, 12 from each team. Then the home team provides 12 backup balls if needed. The referee has a pump and a needle, and with the help of the kicking ball coordinator, he checks them. If they're between 12.5 and 13.5 pounds per square inch, he marks them. They're good to go. They leave the locker room before the game. They go into the hands of the ball boys, and the extra balls are put at the replay monitor where there's a guard standing by that monitor. Well, somebody got to somebody and took a couple of pounds out of the balls. Now, would the officials notice? No. I mean, they're not the ones that throw it. You know, you have a ball that comes in, you know it was one that you approved. If you see the mark, you know it was approved. So you put it down. You don't squeeze it. You're not experienced in going to the Produce Mart and squeezing cantaloupes or tomatoes. They're not going to notice it, but obviously it's happened. And so it's an extension to me of the cheating that's gone on in the league. Cheating. I mean, a quick stroll through history. Silicone on players' bodies. They were wearing it. Even though it was against the rules, they were wearing it to make it hard to grab them on the inside to do something like this or to block them, period. They were told not to do it. They kept doing it. What'd the league have to do? Send officials into the locker room now before each half to randomly test players. And then those kicking balls, how about that? They were putting them in dryers, they were breaking down points so that the ball would travel further and straighter, and somehow those balls got in when the ball was about to be kicked. So now you got a kicking ball coordinator that the league hired to make sure that doesn't happen again. And what about timers? Accusations of home cooking now leads to neutral timers being sent to games for playoff games. And now this is cheating. And this is something that the league doesn't want. It's bad enough that rules get taken advantage of and you kind of work against the intent of the rule, but this is cheating, and it's something that the league will deal with harshly.
Okay. So, brothers, you've heard from Coach Bill Belichick, who denied doing anything wrong. You heard from Tom Brady, who kind of said, you know, he's never cheated. You've heard
to his knowledge. Right.
Right. I don't believe so. You've heard from former professional quarterback, Mark Brunell, who says that quarterbacks are really concerned about what happens to those footballs. And, you know, they really pay attention to everything that goes on with them from the word go. You heard from Troy Aikman, who also corroborated exactly what Mark Brunell said. And now you've heard from Mike Piera, who is a former official, now Fox rules analyst, who is pretty much corroborating what those two quarterbacks had to say, that, you know, it looks pretty bad for Tom Brady. But now, brothers, you brothers had the benefit of the Holy Scriptures. Unlike the analysts on ESPN, Fox, ABC, whatever, you had the benefit of the Scriptures. And that should make a tremendous difference in the way that you see this. So I told you that I was going to ask you to make a decision on who's guilty in this situation. You know, you got Bill Belichick, you got Tom Brady, you got the whole Patriots organization, and maybe someone else. But based upon the information that's been presented so far, which is a summation of the information that's been presented to the public to this point, who would you say is guilty? And I'm just putting this out to the whole field.
If I could, let me go to a scripture. It says Proverbs chapter 20, verse 11. Here, I'm thinking between stuff, sorry. So, again, let's see. Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs 20, verse 11. It says, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. So what typically and what that scripture means is that everybody is known or judged based on their actions, based on what they do, based on their works, okay? Mm-hmm. Even children. People make decisions about a kid or, oh, that's a bad kid or a good kid based on what that child does. Now, okay, you have to understand that the New England Patriots have a history of breaking or bending the rules to their favor, all right? So that automatically brings them into question, okay? Because the Colts, the same team that they played in the playoffs, when they played them in the regular season, they informed the NFL then that, hey, there's something up with what New England is doing to the game balls. The NFL knew during the regular season that the Patriots were altering the game balls in some way, okay?
Hmm.
Also, another point to bring up, which is very interesting, the New England Patriots, based on their stats, have an extremely low fumble rate. Now, if you deflate the football to a certain degree, that's going to make the football easier to grab, easier to hold, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And therein lies the advantage. If the Colts team is playing with regular inflated footballs, which they were, because the NFL tested their footballs, all 12 came back fine. With the Patriots, you had 11 of their balls that came back deflated, okay? So if one team is playing with deflated football, it makes it very easy to grab. It makes it easier to grab. Excuse me. So if I'm the running back holding on to the ball, and if a guy's trying to strip the ball out of my hand and the ball's deflated a little bit, I could squeeze it tighter so the other guy can't get it out of my hand. If I'm the quarterback throwing the ball, I get a better grip on the ball, right? So that's a huge advantage. So based on these things, it looks like what? That these guys have been cheating. And again, going back to that scripture about their works, they have a history of doing the same. So automatically, a lot of times in people's minds, they're guilty, okay? And then they win a lot. If they lose, if they was losers, no one would really care, okay? They would be like, oh, yeah, whatever, you know what I mean? But because they win, and they win a lot, okay, and they have this history of doing these things that are against the rules or even bending the rules a little bit, you know, that automatically makes them guilty in people's minds.
Okay. I mean, you brought a whole lot of information out of there that wasn't brought out through the audio tapes. Let me get you to weigh in on this. You know, what do you think about the situation with, you know, the balls being stripped? Because the finger is pointed directly by Troy Aikman, Mark Brunell, and Mike Piera. The finger is pointed squarely at Tom Brady. So what's your take on that? Is Tom Brady guilty?
Well, I'm going to piggyback off of what Ayan was saying, because it also goes into your works and the things that you're known for. I am aware that based on some reports that they said that those game balls were confirmed by the NFL to be underinflated. But nonetheless, I want to get another scripture. This is in 1 Timothy 3 and 7. This it says, this is 1 Timothy 3 and 7. It says, moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into the reproach and snare of the devil. So the whole point of us being followers of the Most High, and, you know, we're dealing with football. They're not followers of the most of them are not keeping the commandments. But the point is that you have to have a good report to those that are without, especially in the workplace. And within, you know, the NFL is not a typical workplace, but it is a profession that people go this is how these guys make their living. So they have a reputation of defrauding the other team and being deceitful. And that's their reputation. So that perception is going to, even if they didn't know, quote unquote, the perception is there that they're cheating because of their history, and they don't have a good to them that are without. And also, Bill Belichick made a comment about, well, he didn't know. Well, the thing is that you're in authority. You have to know. You have all that that authority about yourself. It's your responsibility to know the ins and outs of the organization, whether it's so-called your responsibility or not. Because when something goes awry in that organization, it's going to all fall back on you, whether you know it or not. And then on top of that, you have a bad reputation, so it's going to look extra bad upon you. So you have when you're in a work environment, you have to have a good report, and you have to have a good reputation, or else even if you're so-called telling the truth, the perception is you're going to be a liar because of your past history. This is another scripture. This is in Titus 2:10. Titus 2:9. It says, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. So this is showing you in today's society, you know, being a servant to your masters. Today that goes into, like, employees going into the workplace and being obedient to our bosses and our superiors over us. And we're supposed to please them well in all things, not answering again. So, no, we're not supposed to be talking back. But the point is, verse 10, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God in our Savior in all things. So we're not supposed to be going around stealing, defrauding, lying, having a bad reputation on our jobs. Dealing with the Patriots, they have a bad reputation amongst the league for being defrauding and deceiving. So you don't want that type of reputation in the workplace, because when that's going to come a moment when you need somebody in your corner, but you have a bad reputation and nobody's going to be in your corner because of your history of making bad decisions. So it don't look very good for them, and it might cost them some draft picks and some money. So it's not looking very good for them because the perception is out there. So that was it.
Okay. Well, thank you for that, Anthony. Anthony and Ayan have both weighed in and spoke a lot about the reputation and how big of a factor reputation is in deciding on guilt. So I want you to kind of weigh in on that too. And is it that big of a deal, you know, on somebody's reputation, that their reputation in and of itself can make someone guilty of something?
Absolutely not. As you know, reputation is very, very important. And the reason it's important is because your reputation is derived from your conduct, okay? And our conduct directly ties into whether we're walking in line with the will and scriptures of God or not. So it's the reason reputation comes is very important because of where it's derived from. It's derived from our conduct. Our conduct has to be in line with the scriptures. But Now here it is. You know, all of us have had bad reputations. That's what repentance, according to the scriptures, is all about. It means moving from a bad reputation, especially from the standpoint of God, to a good reputation. That's repentance in Christ. Going from sin to righteousness. Going from a way of life that was outside of the commandment to a way of life that is according to the commandment. So at one point in time, all of us have bad reputations. That's not the single deciding cause. The single deciding cause is whether, you know, what we're doing lines up with the Bible. Let's get the scriptures understanding as far as how innocence or guilt is derived. Okay? So
okay.
Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 5, and then I'll go into, you know, who I think is at fault, so on and so forth. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 15 down to 20, it says, "One witness shall not rise up against any man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established." So you have to have multiple witnesses. One person can't come. It can't be he say, she say, or one person's word against another. Okay? You got to have multiple corroborating sources. Verse 16. "If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him, that which is wrong," so somebody's about to lie on somebody else, both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges which shall be in those days." Now, the judges are there because they're supposed to tell what the sentence of God is, meaning this is what God writes in the Bible. This is where you're off according to that, or this is where you are in line according to that. They're making that determination according to the understanding and the spirit that the Most High gave them based on what's actually written in the Bible. That's why you're standing before the judges. Okay, it says, verse 17 again, "Then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, both the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days, and the judges shall make diligent inquisition." See, that's a big part. You have to make diligent inquisition. Part of that diligent inquisition is gathering those witnesses to corroborate either the guilt or innocence of that person. If it's just one person, you can't do it. It says, "And the judges shall make diligent inquisition, and behold, if the witness be false witnesses," meaning the one that's testifying against the other, "and it says, and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he has thought to have done unto his brother, so shalt thou put away evil from among you." See, this is the brilliance of the Most High's commandments in his system of judging. If you get a false witness, meaning here you got people who's going to try to rise up and lie against another person, you know, to get them in trouble or get them punished, if it's actually discovered that that person is lying, then the judgment that would have been on that person if they were guilty, which they're not, that judgment now goes against that person who's bringing that false report against the person. See, that's a deterrent to keep people from lying. Okay? Mm-hmm. Verse 20, it says, "And those which remain shall hear and fear and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you." So if you have a perfect system designed by God to discover who's the guilty or innocent party, and then you have a perfect system designed by God to deter people from lying under oath, so to speak. Mm-hmm. So there you go, right there. That's how you determine good guilt or innocence. Now, the thing is, we have certain elements that we can see that's congruent in this case. You do have multiple witnesses bring an accusation against the Patriots as a team. There's been multiple times when they have been either admitted or caught doing things untoward or against the rules according to the league. Mm-hmm. So, you know, that's there, and that's their reputation because that's been their behavior over time. Now, the thing is, just like those judges were supposed to mitigate the situation and condemn the wicked and justify the righteous, same thing in this situation where as far as you have the league that's actually determining these rules. And the thing is, they're not taking the proper enforcement standards that they need to ensure that these rules are actually upheld. Now, the thing is, give you for an example, in a lot of other sports, boxing, in multiple other sports, we'll take boxing for an example. You have people monitoring, you know, or MMA, you have people monitoring the competitors, the two people who's going to compete the entire time. When they show up to the time the fight is in process to the time the fight ends.
Mm-hmm.
The gloves that the people are fighting with, the teams the fighters of them don't decide what gloves they want to use. That's all held by the referees and the officials until the fight actually begins, and then under supervision, the equipment is distributed that they're going to be using in the fight, and no one has an opportunity to manipulate the equipment. So in this situation, you have a partial system where the referees check the balls and things like that, but then they go back, they leave the care of the referees and the officials and go back into the care of the competing team, which opens up an entire issue that we see now. Why wouldn't the officials actually hold each team's balls and distribute them as the game goes on? If you're on offense, you get your balls distributed. If you're on defense, you get your balls distributed, and everything is happening, you know, in a way where the officials have control over the situation. Once the balls are submitted, it stays in the official's care until it's time to be used, and it doesn't go back into somebody else's care. So really, I see the oversight is really on the league, because they make the rules, and they have the power to enforce them. A lot of time when you ask people to self-govern, you know, you want to honor system. And when you come against a person or a team, in this case, that is known not to honor the honor system, then you're going to run into difficulty. So I say, of course, the Patriots bear guilt for the things that they, you know, from the standpoint of where they actually broke the rules. But then I think the greater blame goes on the league as a whole and the officials in the league that are supposed to regulate this type of behavior, and it's an oversight, gross oversight, because it's happened multiple times, gross oversight on their part, because this should have already been corrected and measures put in place so that this type of thing doesn't happen over again.
So now all of you brothers have agreed that reputation is playing a extremely heavy part in it, so that if they had this team, the New England Patriots, had been there was never any instances of impropriety in the past, that at this point they may be given somewhat the benefit of the doubt in the whole investigation and so forth, and there wouldn't be so many fingers pointing at them, because right now, for sure, those two quarterbacks, Mark Brunell and Troy Aikman, are pointing their fingers at Tom Brady and said, he's got to know. I don't believe what he's saying. He's got to know. You know, as a quarterback, I always knew what was going on with my footballs. He's got to know what went on, what happened. So they're pointing their fingers squarely at him. So now I want to ask you, if you were to take that and put it in a more personal connotation, where let's say a man marries a woman and this woman had been known to have a lot of different boyfriends and so forth, and, you know, she was active with them, all right? But he thought that she changed, and he married her. And a few years later, for a couple of nights, she came in late, 2, 3 o'clock in the morning, a couple of times in a row. So he decided himself, he said, I know what's going on. You out messing around. You're having sex with somebody. I don't need to go any further with this. I'm getting divorced. Okay? Isn't that kind of the same thing that's going on with the Patriots in this situation? You know, isn't this sort of a rush to judgment to a degree? Because it have all the facts been brought out? Or is that not necessary before you find somebody guilty and make a decision and go ahead and issue out the punishment and the consequences?
Well, bro, two things. To go back to the Patriots, in the past, when they got caught filming the other teams, hand signals and things like that. The only reason they got caught was because I believe it was Mangini, which was a former coach. He left. He was upset. So he's the one that actually snitched on them and told the league what they were doing. And that's the only reason they got caught, because a witness came forth and said, hey, I've seen them do this. Mm-hmm. Then the league investigated, and then they got caught. That's the only way, the only reason that they got caught was because a witness came forth and said that they were doing something wrong.
Okay, but in this situation, in that situation, you actually had a witness that caught them. Okay.
Right. So, and that fulfills a part of the requirements that the brother read, you know, mm-hmm. as far as to prove guilt or non-guilt. Okay, you have to have somebody to actually see it and point it out and say, hey, this is happening. Okay, so to bring it back to your question about the marriage as far as the woman goes, it goes back to that same point again. You have to have proof. You have to have, you know, witnesses to say this is going on. You know, you can't go based on your own mind, based on your own beliefs. Real quick, mm-hmm. I want to read the scripture. This is John chapter 5, verse 30. And these are the words of Christ. And he says, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Okay? So Christ is saying what? Listen, here's why my judgment is just. Here's why I am correct in what I do. It's because I'm not here doing my own thing. I'm not here doing what I want to do, but I'm here doing the perfect will of my Father. And the Most High's will for Christ was what? That he teach our people how to live, that he teach them how to repent, and that he teach them how to follow his just, righteous laws, and then die for our sins, okay? So mm-hmm. in order to judge just judgment, you can't be there doing your own will. You have to be there doing the will of the Father, okay? So any evil surmising, any evil thoughts that, you know, you think someone's doing something, you have to let those things go and judge the situation based on the Most High's perfect law, okay, and based on how Christ showed us how to live. So a lot of times we get caught up in our own opinions about things, and then our mm-hmm. opinion then becomes fact, and then that fact then becomes law, and then we hold people up to that standard, okay, and that's not right. And we do it a lot. Everybody in the world does it, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And that happens because, again, we're not leaning on the Most High's wisdom, but we're leaning on our own wisdom and on our own thoughts. Okay, so it's impossible to determine guilt or innocence justly based on a person's opinion about something. So going back to, you know, the whole thing about, you know, kind of what the show's about, as far as Tom Brady goes, unless someone comes forward and say, he did this, I saw him do this, you know, or unless Tom Brady says, yep, I did it, no one's ever really going to know for sure, okay? It's just not going to happen.
So now, that's a very, very interesting point that you're bringing out there, and I say that because, you know, there are a lot of people that are very upset about this. You know, suppose you were a person that had put down a whole lot of money on the Colts in this game, and then the Colts get blown out, and then you hear about Deflategate. I mean, you're crying foul big time. And now mm-hmm. you're saying, now you're hearing, well, we don't know what happened. We know, only thing we do know is that prior to the game starting, the balls were inflated to the official air pressures, and then at halftime they were 2 pounds under that. That's all we do know. We don't know if Tom Brady had any involvement, if Bill Belichick had any involvement. We can't say if anyone actually tampered with the balls at all. It may be some anomaly of some sort that took place.
Right. And you know what? Real quick, and that point that you made out, this is crazy. MIT did a study about the footballs losing the PSI, and they determined that there is natural causes that can actually make the football lose, 2 pounds of pressure.
Really?
So there you go. So yeah, wow. But it kind of becomes interesting because the coach balls, all 12 of them were fine.
And it's also very interesting too that it was 11 of 12 balls. It's not all 12 balls, but 11.
Right,
and you want a ball properly inflated or overinflated for the kicker. Because if it's underinflated, then of course the kicker, you want him to have distance and the proper control over the ball. And, for it to be properly inflated, it makes a difference. So you're going to make sure that kicker gets that properly inflated ball.
Right.
So, it looks real bad. It looks real bad. But, brothers, are the looks enough?
No, they're not. I mean, according to Just Judgment, they're not. You really going back to that scripture, about judging, just judgment, there has to be diligent inquisition made, and you have to prove it. And if you can't prove it, you can't say someone is guilty. That's the way it works, But a lot of times things happen in our society and in our world where things that are not, what cannot be proven, let's bring it back to NFL again with my Saints. Okay, people have their own opinion about it or whatever, about Bountygate, right? But when the NFL did that independent investigation and the old commissioner came in, he overturned all the punishments and he said what? There was no proof of this and these players should not be punished. But Roger Goodell, that was after the fact. Coach already gone for a year. Draft picks are already gone. That stuff never came back. So they punished my team without any proof at all. Meanwhile, you have the Patriots. Okay, we see that these balls are deflated. Someone deflated them between this point and this point. We don't know who. You know what I mean? So, that part of the whole thing makes people upset as well because it seems like you have one standard for this person and one standard for this person, and that's not right.
As far as you ask, based on the looks of things, can we use that as a measure for anything? And of course, we got to go back to the scriptures on that. We have our own bias in our mind, and we tend to want to line up what we see with what we think. Okay,
right, yep.
And that can run into a whole bunch of problems. That's why Christ said, John 7:24, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment, meaning diligent inquisition, multiple witnesses, proof being brought out. Not, I think I see this, and I already know. See, I didn't trust them anyway. They're guilty. No, that's not how it works.
Exactly.
It's not according to the parents, judging righteous judgment according to the scriptures. That's how you judge.
That's it.
Perfect. But that's a great point that you're bringing up because, as far as the NFL is concerned, Tom Brady is the poster child for the NFL.
Oh, yes, he is, brother.
Somebody brought up earlier in the program how that the New England Patriots, if there was one team that was going to represent the NFL to the world, that would be the team, the New England Patriots. So that being the case, are there any other scriptures that would bring that come to mind to speak to this, where you have one team that's loved and another team that's hated, and who would be a hated team? The Oakland Raiders, for example.
Oh my God.
I think that's the Oakland Raiders historically has been one of the most hated and despised teams around the league. Do your brothers agree with that, Anthony, Ayan?
I don't really know. I mean, they have a pretty aggressive fan base. I know if my Saints ever played there in Oakland, I would never step foot in that stadium. But that's the perception of them as a fan base. But as far as the team goes, I don't know. I'm not really sure.
Well, let me hit that point because what you're dealing with is you got the league basically taking sides, and that's not really huh?
Potentially they could. Right.
Potentially taking sides, and because they control the whole daggone thing, you know, that's not the position they're supposed to play. They're supposed to be impartial, right? To all the league.
Right.
1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 20 and 21, it tells you, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 20, then that same rebuke before all that others may also fear. Verse 21 is the point. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Right? So you can't, you as a lead, you can't prefer one team before another, and you can't make any judgment, rules, or exceptions based on partiality, okay? And that's what I mean as far as I blame the league, because you have multiple infractions by the same team, and you really need to close the loopholes or make better rules, either tighten them or enforce them in a way that is equitable to everybody in the league.
Okay. All right. Well, brothers, you know, at this point, it sounds like what I'm getting is that there's no way that you can make a decision based upon what's been presented publicly to this point.
Right.
And that if a decision can be made at all, a lot more investigation is going to have to be done. Would you brothers care to have any parting words before we close the show out?
Yeah, sure. I would like to read this one scripture. It's Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. It's a scripture that people rest a lot, or in other words, they misquote it, or you know, they use it in a way that is not supposed to be used. So real quickly, it's Matthew chapter 7, and I'm going to start at verse 1. It says, "Judge not that ye be not judged. For what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be meted to you again." So, and those are all the words of Christ. So Christ is telling us, listen, what he's saying is, don't judge unrighteously. Because when you judge unrighteously based on your opinions, based on what you think that you see or what you see and what you hear, you're going to get into trouble a lot of times.
Mm-hmm.
But instead, right, judge according to the Most High's perfect law. Judge according to Christ's example. And that's how we're going to be safe, because if you judge with bias or partiality, that same judgment or that same measure that you're pointing a finger and saying this person is doing XYZ and they should be punished according to XYZ, guess what? The Most High God is going to hold you to that same standard. And all of us desire what? To be judged righteously and be treated fairly, right? So you should deal with people in that same vein, to judge righteously, and that means according to God's perfect law.
Okay. Thank you. Anybody else want to weigh in?
Yeah, I want to you had made a comment about the woman potentially committing adultery and comparing it to the team.
Right.
The thing is that if something seems awry, which in this situation it does, you can't just go into your own mind and just think, well, whatever you want to think. You have to do diligent inquisition, but also you have to go to that person. Like, let's say if it's your wife, she's coming home at all kind of crazy times at night. Now, of course, you know, you have Numbers 5 where you have the spirit of jealousy. But now under the New Testament, if something seems awry like that, then instead of you going into your own mind and already concocting a conclusion that she's doing something, you might want to go to her first and talk to her and apply Matthew 18. This is Matthew 18 and 15. It says, "Moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between him and thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." So this is more so talking about offenses between brother and brother. But your wife, before she became your wife, she's supposed to be your sister in Christ as well. So she's doing something that seems a little amiss. Then you, instead of you going into your own mind, then you supposed to go to her and like, hey, listen, you know, you coming at all kind of, you know, crazy times at night. What's up? Do you need help or, you know, what's going on? You need to go to the person and ask some questions. So in this situation of the NFL and Deflategate, you know, obviously there's something that seems or looks a little out of the ordinary. So instead of, you know, people, you know, I know a lot of people, they hate the Patriots, but instead of us going into our own mind about and going into our own conclusions, then the NFL needs to go into an investigation, and it has to be unbiased, and they have to judge the matter righteously, according to their bylaws, to decide, and they might have to look at cameras or do whatever they need to do, but they need to investigate the matter righteously and justly so that these things won't happen again, and so that also it'll be judged correctly instead of, well, I just feel that they did this and that. Because, like, as I mentioned earlier, the reputation that they have, it's not helping them any, because it's helping people concoct those conclusions that they did something, and they may be totally innocent. We don't know, but that's why you have, when something seems amiss, you have to go to that person, deal with them, talk to them about their fault or their perceived fault to see if they did it or they didn't do it. And if they didn't do it, then okay. But if they did do it, then now it's time for correction or judgment. So that's what we have to deal with. We can't go into what we think somebody did. We have to go into asking, doing diligent inquisition, and making sure that this person didn't do such and such. So that was it.
Well, hey, brothers, listen, I want to just extend my gratitude and appreciation for you brothers being on the program today. You brought up some very compelling scriptures, I think, bring a lot of light to how we should be about the situation with the New England Patriots and Deflategate, but more importantly, how we should be in our everyday lives. But most of all, I want to thank our Most High God for giving us the wherewithal to be able to air this program and for us to be able to bring these things out in the scriptures. So until next time, the Most High, in the name of Christ, bless you all. Shalom.
Shalom.
Brothers and sisters, thank you for visiting with us in the virtual living room of the Body of Christ Church. You can visit our website at thebocc.com. Or you can email us at bodyofchrist@ureach.com or call us at 877-871-1712. Until our next visit, the Most High, in the name of Christ, bless you. Shalom.